we are, technically, we're at Passion Week. And it's so funny. I used to joke with some friends of mine and said that we would put Jesus on the cross at Christmas time and we would cause him to be born in Easter. And it seems like we are trending in that way, because all of our messages going forward are going to speak more toward him going toward the cross, and we're getting closer to Christmas. So it's kind of ironic. However, it is really good for us to see that, because it draws us closer. It draws us closer to him. It makes us appreciate his birth even the more. And so in today's scripture passage, which is in Luke chapter 20, we're going to talk about the second day of Jesus being in Jerusalem. So let's go ahead and read. It's Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, and we're going to begin at verse 1 and go all the way through verse 26, and then we'll pick up from there. And it says, "One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. 'Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things?' they said. 'Who gave you this authority?' And he replied, 'I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from human origin?' They discussed it among themselves and said, 'If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us, because they are persuaded that John was a prophet.' So they answered, 'We don't know where it came from.' And Jesus said, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things.'" Verse 9, he went on to tell the people this parable. "A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. And at harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one they also beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him.' But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. 'This is the heir,' they said. 'Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him." What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Will he come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others?" When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." And Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed.' The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people." Verse 20, "Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said, so that they may hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, 'Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' He saw through their duplicity and said to them, 'Show me a denarius, whose image and inscription are on it.' 'Caesar's,' they replied. He said to them, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public. And astonished by his answer, they became silent. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. So here it is. As Jim spoke last week, Jesus has his triumphant entry. They're laying coats down and palm branches. And technically, when we would have preached this, it would have been Palm Sunday last Sunday when Jim preached. So I guess this was, you know, this is 2020. It's a messed up year. So we'll just say last Sunday was Palm Sunday. And so they're laying palm branches down. They're crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. And they're excited. It's a big parade. And then Jesus on Monday goes into the temple, notices and recognizes the money changers, and being enraged, upset, begins to drive the money changers out of the temple. It was after he drove the money changers out of the temple, and then the very next morning he's back at the temple, and the Bible says that he is preaching and teaching the good news. Now, in another version of the Bible that I read, it said that he was preaching and teaching the gospel. So here come these Pharisees, Sadducees. Here comes the Nisai, or the president of the Sanhedrin. Here comes the scribes and the elders. And they're walking up to him. And they have one thing on their mind. Who gave you the authority to change anything that's going on around here? So to help you understand why they question him, Rome is occupying. Rome is in charge. They have conquered. They now hold Israel as part of their own. You know, when Rome conquered, they let you be who you are, but you're a part of them. And so they conquered you and they rule over you. And there's some rules and stipulations and all these other things. But in order to keep the peace and to make sure that all of their orders are translated properly and correctly, they put people in charge. So Israel had a king, but they knew they had to have some people that were more directly over the people, that could touch the people, that could affect the people, so that Rome's rule would be the rule. So you can imagine that these men, these rulers, they ruled in such a way, I mean, they're in cahoots with Rome. They're bankrolled by Rome. I mean, they got the fancy clothes and they got the fancy cars and the fancy houses and all this other kind of stuff. And it's all because they are doing the bidding of Rome in keeping track of the people and making sure that the people stay in line. And then all of a sudden, here comes this radical. He comes into the temple. And without asking permission, without asking who was in charge, without talking to anybody to say, who runs the operation around here? Who's the pastor? He just comes in and starts making changes. And it wasn't just the normal change. It's not like we're going to move the drum set over here and we're going to take the baptismal pool from over here and we're going to put it over there. It's not that kind of thing. He was driving people out of there that didn't belong. These are people that are making the Sanhedrin money. These are people that are in cahoots with the Sanhedrin, the rulers at that time. So Jesus has upset the apple cart. And they want to know, who gave you the authority to do this? Now Jesus did something that my teachers and my mother and uncles and aunts or whatever told me was wrong. He answered a question with a question. I was told you're not supposed to do that. But again, who am I to question Jesus in his tactics? But he asked them point blank, Whose authority did John come under? That baptism that he spoke of, what authority did that come out? Was that from heaven or was that from human origin? So now here, these rulers, these priests, smart people. So let's make a real quick connection just so that we understand how smart they are. Most of you all will make the connection. You will remember Paul, who to this day is still considered to be probably the greatest exponent that God has ever had, the greatest preacher that God has ever had. Paul's teacher, Gamaliel, is now the Nasi, or the president of the Sanhedrin at this time when Jesus is being confronted, just to bring things full circle. Smart people, intelligent people. And when Jesus asked this question, they kind of huddled off to the side. Give us a second. Huddled to the side. And they said, this guy's a lot smarter than we gave him credit for. If we say that he's from heaven, then he'll wonder how come we didn't believe that he is the Messiah. You got to remember now, Jesus' cousin John said, behold, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world. So he has already said that Jesus is the one we've been waiting for. So in this huddle, they're going, if we say he's not from heaven, I mean, if we say that he's from heaven, then we have to accept what he said. But then on the other hand, if we say that he is not and that his authority is from a human origin, then we're going to have to kind of figure out how do we reconcile the fact that we validated him, that we validated his ministry, that we validated his sayings, we validated his teachings. We let the people believe that he was a true prophet from God. If we say that he was a false prophet, now we are going to be stoned to death because it's against the law for us to call somebody who was a prophet of God a false prophet. There are the conundrum. What do we do? So they did the only thing they could. They just said, we don't know. So when they said that, Jesus' answer was, well, if you don't know, I don't know either. At that point in time, they knew they could not catch him in that particular trap. And so they were getting ready to go, well, we got to go back to the drawing board. Jesus immediately starts talking about this next parable. And he wanted to talk about it before they got away because he wanted them to receive the message within this parable. Now, the parable was for everybody, but there was a cryptic message in there for these Pharisees. There was a cryptic message in there for Caiaphas. There was a cryptic message in there for Gamaliel. All the scribes, all the elders. There was a message that Jesus wanted them to understand. So he then says that an owner of a vineyard goes, purchases a vineyard, and then he leases it out to these tenants. And then he leaves and goes away into a foreign land. Well, at the time of harvest, he then sends a servant back to get this, to collect the rent. And when he saw the servant come up, they beat him and threw him out, and sent him on his way empty-handed. So probably like most owners, he felt probably felt like, yeah, maybe that servant didn't know what to say. Maybe he didn't understand his job duty. Maybe he wasn't effective in his communication. I'll send a second servant. So he sends a second servant, and this servant goes. And it's much the same thing. They beat him, and they kick him out, and empty-handed. So this owner is kind of like most of us, third time's a charm, right? And so he sends a third servant out and says, look here, when you get there, I want you to be stern. I want you to stand up. I want you to say that I sent you. I want you to get this money. I want you to come back here. And they beat him, wound him even, and send him back empty-handed. So here it is now. The owner is kind of like in a pickle. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. If I'm sending people back to collect and we kind of have an agreement and they're not living up to their end of the bargain, then maybe I need to send somebody else that has a little bit more authority, that has a little bit more pull, somebody else that has a little bit more gravitas. He says, I'll send my son, my beloved son. Now, when the scriptures say that, they are talking about this is the son of promise, the beloved son. Not that they don't love the other sons. You know how you have that one child? Well, maybe I shouldn't go there. I started to say you got that one child you like more than the rest of them, but then, no, that's not true. We love all, we tell all our children, I love all of you all the same. And then we wink at the other. But he sends this one son, his beloved son, and the beloved part only means that this is the son of promise. This is the son that is to receive the 66%. This is the one that is to get the double portion at the time of inheritance. I'm going to send him because he's next in line. When this son gets there in the parable, the tenants recognize that he has sent the next one in line. So something must be wrong. And so what we're going to do is we're going to assume that the owner, now this is from the commentators, that we're going to assume that the owner is either ill or dead. And so if we get rid of the son, we get rid of the son, then we can have this inheritance for ourselves. In other words, we can bypass the middleman and have all of this for ourselves. So Jesus says that in this parable that when the son gets here, they plot to kill him and do just that. And he says, so what should happen next? What is it that should take place at this point? When Jesus says that we should that the owner should be destroyed and this land given to others, it was not this land, these people should be destroyed and this land given to a relative. But when he said given to others, he meant I'm going to destroy them and then I'm going to give this inheritance to the Gentiles. And when he said that, immediately they went, oh no. That's not happening. That cannot be. God forbid. Because what is meant for us as God's chosen people cannot be given to Gentiles. You'll remember the story when the woman comes up to Jesus and looking for a healing for her daughter. And Jesus says, you know, I cannot give that what is meant for the house of Israel. Give that to dogs. Now, he wasn't demeaning her. He was just, that's just how they refer. We were the people of promise. You get the rest of y'all are like dogs. So they were like, no, we can't. We're not going to give. We can't allow that to happen. But what Jesus was doing was he was setting the stage. And so I'm going to fast forward and then come back. Y'all remember the movie Back to the Future? That's what we're about to do. We're going to get in a DeLorean and we're going to scoot on and come back. At the cross, on the cross, when Jesus says it is finished, he wasn't talking about he's come to his end. I can't do this no more. I'm running out of breath. I can't hold on any longer. That's not what he meant. Neither when he said it is finished, neither was he talking about all of the promises that I promised you. It's finished. It's done. You're guaranteed all those different things, all right? Things that people, that prosperity teachers teach. He wasn't talking about that either. But when he said it is finished, he was talking about prophecy. Y'all hang with me for a second because I'm going somewhere with this. He was talking about the prophecy itself, that this would happen and that would happen, that they would gamble over his clothes, that they would offer him vinegar or on a sponge, that this would be said and that would be done and so forth and so on. And so Jesus knew that unless all of these things were done, that he would not be considered the true Messiah, the true Son of God. And when he said it is finished, he meant all of prophecy had been fulfilled. So now let's go back to our current story. With that understanding, Jesus knew that he could not allow them to kill him right then and right there because it wouldn't line up with what it was supposed to happen. This is not how it was supposed to go down. This is not how it was supposed to lay. This is not how it was laid out. This was not the way it's supposed to be. So Jesus had to kind of keep holding them at bay until the time was right. Because Judas still hadn't betrayed him. He hadn't had his Passover feast with them yet. He had all of these things. None of these things had taken place yet. And so Jesus had to kind of hold them at bay because they were trying to kill him. And when he tells this story, the rulers of this synagogue, the rulers of this temple, they knew that he was talking about them. And they knew at that point in time, if they go in there, try to grab him and try to kill him or do away with him, then they knew if they did that, that everybody would see through that, that everybody would see that they were the tenants. And so they couldn't take that chance. So they decide, we're going to send some spies. Maybe we'll catch him this way. We'll question him a different way. And we'll find out if he's shrewd enough to get through this. Now remember, in the beginning, that first question they asked Jesus, an either or question. I mean, it was a question that had needed an either or answer. And Jesus asked them a question that was also either or. And they gave him a generic answer. So this time they decided, we're going to come back and we're going to make him be decisive in his answer. We're going to ask him a question that if he's got to make a definitive answer. He's got to stand on one side or another. So they come back and say, hey, Jesus, we know that you are a teacher of truth. We know that you are holding to God's ordinances. So teach us, tell us, should we pay taxes? Now, if I was standing there, I would have been like, no. Y'all tax me enough as it is. Should we pay taxes? So Jesus already figured out they're trying to trap me. They're still trying to get me. So he says, well, I'll tell you what. Let me see a coin. I'll answer you. Give me a coin. And they hand him a denarius. And when he looks at the denarius, he looks at the picture of Tiberius Caesar and the inscription on there, the son of Augustus. And he says, ask them whose image is on this coin. And when they answered him, he said, well, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. Now, had I been there, I would have asked. I know some of us would have been quiet. I'm bold enough to ask. Okay, Jesus, then how do we know what belongs to God? And I believe that Jesus would have responded and said, whose image is on you? Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 says that he created man in his image and with his likeness. And with his likeness, he created both male and female. And as much as I would love to talk about how they questioned Jesus and how they went through and tried to trap Jesus and snare Jesus, I felt that it's more important to talk about the image of God on us. When he created us, he stamped his image on us. I know sometimes when we look in the mirror, it doesn't look like he stamped his image on us. I know if we kind of look back to our past, it kind of looked like, yeah, I don't know. And after saying that, I can hear some of you all saying, yeah, I hear you, Jay, but you don't understand the things that I've said. You don't understand the things that I've done. You don't understand the sin that was in my life. You don't understand how badly I hurt people. You don't understand the things I got away with, the things I never got caught for. You don't understand. You just don't understand. And my response to you would be, I think I do understand. So I know I look good now. But you don't understand where I came from, or the things that I've done, or the people I've hurt. I come from a denomination that will tell you that you don't belong on that stage. You shouldn't have that opportunity. You shouldn't have that honor to preach God's word. Why? Because everybody in this room are sinners. But it doesn't take away from the fact that God's image was stamped on me. So this is how I answer that when people say, yeah, but you don't know what I've done or what I've been through or what I've said or what I... And my answer to them is, sin only tarnishes the image. And some of us have had hard lives. Some of us have gone through some really difficult things and we got scratched up. Many of us got the scars to prove it. You ever seen a coin that's all scratched up and beat up and tarnished, and oh, you kind of have to rub it a little, especially pennies. You have to rub it to kind of find out what the image is on that thing. We kind of think it's a penny, but there's another coin that's equally as small, that's copper as well, or copper color. So in order to really know what coin that is, we have to kind of rub it a little bit more just to kind of get the image on it. Well, guess what? Sin has tarnished us and messed us up so much so until maybe we can't see the image, but the image is still there. We've been coming, I've been coming to North County for a month. I was going to say, we've been coming to North County for a long time. I've been here for a month. But however long you've been coming, God has been rubbing you and rubbing you and rubbing you and taking the tarnish off. And God has been cleaning you up and he's been restoring you and getting you ready so that the rest of the world can see what he has already placed in you. See, Satan is trying to speak to us and tell us that because we did this and because we said that and because we used to be this way and because we hurt all these people and because we had sin in our life, we are no longer qualified to serve God or to represent God. And God is saying quite the contrary. I came down here looking for the hurt and the loss and the broken. I came down here looking for the confused. I came down here looking for the one that thought they were less than. I came down here looking for the person in whom I stamped the image on but felt like they were worthless. And God has been gently massaging and rubbing us until the image is becoming more and more clear. But here's the thing. What God desires is for us that we can give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. When it's time to pay taxes at the beginning of the year, pay your taxes. And when it's time to do all these other things that we are obligated to do because of the society we live in, do those things. Be responsible. Go vote. Go to work. Do the things that you're supposed to do. Render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But the thing that belongs to God, give that to God. There's a lot of people here at this church. I've said this Candace can vouch for me. I've said this countless numbers of times when people that are calling congratulating me on coming out here to North County. And I keep telling them, you gotta meet the people. I said, it's a great group of people. I said, they got a heart for God. They love God. They want to serve God. And I said, that's the one reason why I love that church is because this is a group of people that are different from, they're just different in a good way. But you have God's image stamped on you, and he desires for you to give that back to him. You got a talent, you got a gifting, you got a skill, his image is stamped on it, and he desires that you give that back to him. You got a willingness, you got a great attitude, his image is stamped on that, and he's looking for you to give that back to him. Pay your taxes, but give what belongs to God back to God. Now, I could go through and talk about all the wonderful things that happen within this story passage and talk about, and there's a lot in this story passage to unpack. There was a ton of things that we didn't even scrape the surface on in this message. But I felt compelled at 5 o'clock this morning to get up and to redo my notes so that when we get to the end part about giving to God, that we would make an emphasis on that. Now, let's be real. 5 o'clock this morning, God was prompting me to get up, and he was like, I got something for you. I was like, can it wait till 6:30-ish? And he was like, no. And I got up, and Jim even remarked, he looked at my notes today. He said, oh, that's colorful. And I said, these are my notes. This is not how I do my notes, by the way. All right. My notes never look like, they look professional. All right. Whenever I do them, they're done, and they're always done digitally and everything else. But this morning, God just really pushed me, because there are people that belong to this church that just wonder if God wants to use them. Can he still use me? Does he want me? Does he desire me? I'm not like this other person. I don't have their talent. I don't have their skill. I can't sing like Teresa. I can't play the drums like Rusty. Well, many of us can't play the drums like Rusty. That was a bad example. I can't get up there and preach like Jim. I can't pastor like Mark. But there are things in you that God is looking for. There's a world out here that's lost and hurt and confused, and they are waiting for you to come by and just whisper in their ear, God loves you. They're waiting for you to whisper in your ear that God desires you. You don't have to commit suicide. There is worth in you. He is waiting for you to go out these doors and to tell that loved one that you know needs to hear the gospel, to tell them that Jesus died for you and for me. And all God is asking for is, I created you. I loved you, and I put my image on you. And all I'm asking is that you just give back to me what belongs to me. And if we would simply just surrender our hearts and our minds to him, all the other things that we've been asking God for, praying for, that we've been hoping for, all those things fall into place. We've been praying about our health. We've been praying about a lost loved one. We've been praying about our coworkers. We've been praying about our neighbors down the street. We've been praying about people we haven't seen at church for a while. We've been praying and looking for and asking God to do something miraculous. Well, guess what? 2020 gave us the doorway to that. And now God is calling for his soldiers. He's calling for his people. He's calling for his believers to now stand up and say, I got his image on me. Let me represent him and represent him well. It doesn't matter to what degree your ability is. Some people can really sing. I talked about Teresa and Jen. Some people can for real sing, and then there's other people like me that can hold a note. Some people are good and can get up here and talk, and then some people have to fumble through it, but whatever it is, God wants to use that in order to win, that is, this world to him. And All I'm asking is that you consider the image that is on you and that you pray about giving back to him what belongs to him. That's the greatest part of this message that resonated with me. The rest of it was like, it was like reading a story. It was like this happened and then that happened, and they questioned his authority and he answered back and he showed that he was all these different things. And we'll talk about that, I'm sure, at community groups and all that this week. But that last part right there, 5 o'clock this morning, they're just stuck right here. That we have to give to him what belongs to him. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's pray. Then we'll be done. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this time that we've spent with you and with our brothers and sisters. We are excited, God, about the things that you are doing in our personal lives and the life of our family here at NC3. We're thankful, God, that you have moved in the hearts and the minds of the leaders, and that you are guiding us forward so that everything we do reflects who you are, but also gives us the opportunity to glorify you. We're thankful for all the things that Jesus had to endure throughout that week. And we're thankful that he handled himself skillfully, and we're thankful that he was able to get through the trappings of those religious leaders. And we're thankful that he was victorious throughout that week so that he could fulfill the purpose and the promise that you had. But God, even beyond that, we are thankful that through him we are able to see that there is value in us, that you loved us enough to put your own image on us and your own likeness within us. Thankful, God, that you didn't leave me to myself when I was in my sinful state. Thankful, God, that you didn't allow me to continue down that path, but that you rescued me when I was sinking. That you came after me when no one else was bothered. Thankful, God, that you saw in me what others could not see. Thankful that you revived me, renewed me, restored me, and then gave me an opportunity, God, to serve you. And I just pray, God, that going forward, that I am found at every point along the way giving back to you what belongs to you. That I'm able to recognize you through the dust, through the dirt, through the muck, through all the stuff that lays on top of the image. I'm praying, God, that I can see through all of that and see you in me. And then I'd be willing to be obedient and yield myself to you. I believe, God, that what the preacher said, that if I do that, I believe that you will change people's lives. That if you're lifted up from the earth, just like in my own heart and in my own mind, in my own words, if you are lifted up from the earth, you'll draw all men unto you. And so, God, I'm looking forward to being that spokesman for you, looking forward to being that ambassador for you, looking forward to being your representative in this earth. My prayer, God, for the people in whom sit in this room is that those who have not come to know you will do just that, that they will yield their hearts and their minds and their everything to you today, that they will count it a joy to call you their Savior as you are looking to call them your child. Thank you, God, for being mindful of us both individually and as a group. Thank you for speaking to us all, myself included, on today. Thank you, God, for all of what you have done. And we pray that everything we do will bring you glory, honor, and praise. And now, God, as we get ready to leave this place, but never ever from your presence, please, oh God, allow your angels to encamp themselves round about us, protecting us from danger seen and unseen, and allow us to return at the appointed time with no danger to befall us. And we will be mindful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory as we yield back to you that which belongs to you. And every image bearer said, amen. Amen. Amen.